there we go. All right, so pulled a little bit of an audible today because I had forgotten one of the lessons that I had given a while back. And for those of you who weren't here, I'll go ahead and recap that. I gave a lesson one of the last times I was here about the bitterness that I struggled with in my life, where I had had a decision that was made at work by my boss that essentially tanked my career. I said, you've torpedoed my career, is what you did. Not a good day. And about 3 months later, that decision was reversed. My boss was left, and I should have been all good, but I wasn't. I was not in a good spot for a really, really long time. I didn't like coming into work. I was really productive at work because I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just kind of went back to the corner of the lab, and I didn't talk. And I'm pretty sure people knew I didn't want to talk to them, so no one talked with me. And there was one day I was coming into work, and I literally felt the cloud coming over my mindset. I was in a good mood until I walked through the doors, and just despise coming to work. And I thought in my head that I was just kind of keeping it internal. I knew I wasn't in a good spot. Knew I wasn't where I needed to be. But I thought, like we are deceived in so many ways, we think that we're not affecting anybody. But I'm pretty sure I was affecting my coworkers, and I'm pretty sure I was affecting my wife and my daughters with this attitude that I had. And took me a while. And then was sitting in the pew one Wednesday evening, and passage in Hebrews came to mind about not let any root of bitterness get into your heart. And then it clicked that I was bitter. And so that, you know, having an idea of what the problem is the start of this process of coming out. So I did a lot of studying about bitterness, the sources of bitterness, and trying to figure out where my bitterness came from. But I needed to find my way out. I needed the cure. So I had teased when I gave that lesson on bitterness that I would talk about the cure, and I'd forgotten about that until I was reminded, what is the cure? Clayton, when we were living here, gave a lesson about the 7 habits of highly effective people. You remember giving that lesson? It was many, many years ago. One of those 7 habits, or a phrase from Stephen Covey, is that you make your own weather. And, well, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of people who phrase that same concept. Viktor Frankl was a Jew who survived 4 different concentration camps in the Holocaust. He is unique in that he is a psychiatrist or psychologist. So he was studying human behavior while he was in the concentration camps. And this is what he said: everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Making your own weather is that concept. You choose your attitude. My girls probably got tired of me when I would talk with them. There are days where they had chosen a wrong attitude. And I would pull them aside and I'd say, who decides if you're going to have a good day today or a bad day? And they learned the answer to that question very quickly. They said, I do. That's right. And I said, if you want to have a good day, I'll help you have a good day. If you want to have a bad day, I'll probably help you that way too. But we choose our attitude. We make our own weather. And we see that. We see that in people where we can see them come in and like, they do not want me to talk to them at all. And then other people come in and they are an absolute ray of sunshine. They have chosen that attitude. I had chosen bitterness, is what I had chosen. Now, circumstances have presented themselves in my life where I had it was easy to choose that. So we see then that bitterness is a choice. It's an attitude, a mentality within our control. So what's another choice? Philippians or 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. And for me, this was that cure. This was that thing that I realized, this is how I get out of bitterness. What's going to pull me out of that? And it was joy. And I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is the first one. And what is the second one? It is joy. Now we go through that, and it hit me a while ago. When we'll go through these things about the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll talk about those. Let me ask you this. If you have an apple tree, what fruit is going to show up on that apple tree? You're going to have apples. That is the natural fruit that comes about from that being that kind of tree. So when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit in you, these are the qualities that not could come out, but will come out. A Christian will have love. And the next thing is, a Christian will have joy. Not could have joy, not encouraged to have joy, but Christians are to be joyful people. I was not allowing the Spirit to work in my life to produce joy in my life. I was allowing other things around me to encourage me to make a different choice, to choose bitterness. So then, it is joy is an integral part of being a Christian, but what is joy? So if I were to ask you, please give me a synonym of joy, what's probably the first word that comes to mind?
Happiness.
Joy. Okay, this is me, and we could probably, I've got some of you in this room that study these things far more than me, but I'm going to make the case that joy and happiness are not the same. That we kind of equate those. And I'm going to say that it is possible to have a joyful Christian life but not be real happy about things that are going on. Happiness, the way that I'm going to define it right now, is an emotion that is tied to external circumstances. And because it is an emotion tied to external circumstances, it is by nature unstable. It is absolutely unstable. If we make it our focus to be happy all the time, we are placing our lives on unstable ground. Because that means I'm now dependent on everything around me to help me reach my goal. And there are days I'm just not happy. You know, how long can it be cold? Honestly, I mean, I enjoy the cold more than I enjoy the hot, which I'm weird in that way, but I'm kind of tired of being cold. All right, and there are days where you look at the weather and you're just not real happy about it. Your car breaks down. Things don't go well at work, whatever it may be. Though it feeds into this emotion where we're just not real happy about it. I'm going to make the case that joy is different because joy is internal. It is a state of mind and an outlook on life. It's more stable because it is not tied to external circumstances. We have just covered a story. I had this in my notes. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here in this story, the apostles are put in prison. Because they are preaching the gospel. They have a message that is going to save people, to bring them out of sin and to bring them into a better way. And the leaders of the nation essentially tell them, be quiet. Don't share this anymore. As we get into this story, they are told to be quiet. They are placed in prison. They are beaten. And they are sent off under threats. And then what we find in verse 40, and they agreed with him, these are the council agreeing with Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, Jesus says that we are to rejoice when we are persecuted. That seems so counterintuitive. How can I rejoice when people are making life hard? How can I do that? Jesus says we need to, and here we have that exact scenario play out. That these men are placed in prison, they are threatened, they are beaten, and they left that room not downtrodden, but they left rejoicing. Why? Because it is something that is internal. It is something that is within us. How in the world can joy be tied to persecution and suffering? It's because we have a strong internal conviction that God is on my side and that God loves me. And we'll get into that a little longer. But at some point as we study joy, we're going to run into the book of Philippians. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Philippians. Because the concept of joy is an overarching theme that covers the book of Philippians. In the New King James Version, the word joy shows up 6 times. Rejoice, 10 times. Rejoiced, 1 time. Rejoicing, 1 time. Over 18 times, Paul is talking to the Philippians about joy. And it's over a variety of different topics. Chapter 1:4, Paul's prayer for them were to be in joy. 1:25 says the joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. 2:17, Paul rejoiced because he was prepared to be offered as a drink offering for Jesus. And then in the next verse, he says to the Philippians, you also need to rejoice because this is happening to me. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Philippians were Paul's, quote, crown and joy. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul rejoiced when Jesus was preached. Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul would rejoice if the Philippians held fast to the word. Chapter 2, 28, Philippians rejoiced over Epaphroditus. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, rejoice in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. From beginning to end, in Paul's message to the Philippians, you have a lot of reasons to rejoice. Paul says, I am rejoicing for so many reasons. So what are some things that brought Paul joy? Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. For Paul, having the church being like-minded and having unity brought him joy. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul had to address a situation where there was not unity. And he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. When there is unity among us, there is joy. And Paul, for him, he could see this congregation, he cared for them, he loved them, and he knew that divisions brought about discord. But when he saw that this body was united in the same thoughts and in the same purpose and in the same hope and in the same goals, his message is, this makes me joyful because they're working together. And we see this in our own families. When we see everyone working together, we see this joy. I see this on my team at work, that whenever they get to a certain task, it doesn't matter what goes on, they just lock in together, and it is fun to watch because they are all doing the same task. There is joy in unity for Paul, and there should be joy in unity for us as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul rejoiced because he was a drink offering. Paul rejoiced because he saw that he was going to, he had an opportunity to be offered for God. We should rejoice because we have the opportunity to be living sacrifices for God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speak about this transition, this imploring that we be these living sacrifices. And this ought to bring us joy because we are now allowing, God is using us for His purpose, not for our own selfish purposes. But when we give ourselves to the Lord and we offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, whether that is by living for Him or ultimately whether that's being persecuted and perhaps dying for Him, that ought to bring us joy because we are pleasing our Master and we're pleasing our Father. And we know and have confidence that His will is being done. And that's how Paul saw it, is that he saw that there was blessings in his life, even in his current circumstance, his chains, his bondage, and perhaps even in his death. He said, I am rejoicing over this opportunity. And he encouraged, as I mentioned before, for the Philippians to also rejoice over that. And in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul rejoiced when Jesus was preached. We have a message that has been entrusted into our hands. A message of hope, a message of redemption, a message that will go beyond this life. A message that we have been asked to share with others. To call them out of darkness. To show with them there is a better way. And when we hear and see Jesus being preached, that should bring us joy. And we should have that same joy as well when we share that message. People should see something in our life that is different. That all the doldrums of this life don't affect us. Why? Because there is something different inside of us that they should want to have. That is the life of a joyful Christian. And Paul rejoiced. He's in prison because of preaching Christ, and he sees others doing the same, preaching Jesus, and he says, I rejoice because of this. So as we consider the Christian life, we try and think, how can I have joy? How can I get to where I'm at, to having that internal confidence that brings me joy? Well, let's go to Lamentations. Oh, great, we're going to a book about lamenting and we're going to talk about joy. Yeah, there's irony there, but there is a message there. Lamentations chapter 3. As we read through the book of Lamentations, it is appropriately named because Jeremiah is in a bad spot. He sees the state of Jerusalem and he sees the state of the nation, and it is not good, and it hurts. His own situation hurts. He's in prison. In the first part of chapter 3, he's just lamenting about his state. And then in verse 19, remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. So I look around you. I don't know what's going on in your internal lives. I don't know what's going on in your jobs, your finances, your families. But I see a blessed people. Because you are here. You are healthy. You had the finances to get you here. You're well clothed. All of us are more well fed than what we ought to be. We are well blessed. And if we were to look back even on this short period of this day, we can see that God has been good and gracious and merciful to us. My family drove 2.5 hours today. The vehicle was safe and sound. The roads were good. The people around us, as we passed them or they passed us, no trouble occurred. The Lord is merciful and He's good and He's gracious. I have a lot of reasons to praise Him and thank Him for what He's done today. And I've got to see you. And I thank the Lord for that. And you give me joy. So as we look about our days and we wonder, how can we see joy on our days? You see what you want to see in your life. That's absolutely true. You see exactly what you want to see. If you want to see the troubles of the day, you will find the troubles of the day. But if you turn your eyes to see the blessings of the day, you will be shocked. Unfortunately, we will be shocked sometimes to see how many blessings have come our way. And that's one of the ways that we can find joy, to see that God has taken care of us. Colossians chapter 1 verse is another passage that guides us and to help us find a way to be joyful. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet He has now reconciled in His body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The theme of these verses is the reconciliation between us and God. Well, that's not a word that we really use a lot. It's used a lot in the financial field about reconciling expenses and income and all this, which I'm not very good at all. Michelle runs the books, and which is great. But when it comes outside of that, we just don't use the word reconciliation very much. What does that mean? That means that you had a relationship that was broken. A relationship where there's animosity between that, where there's enmity. And that relationship is now changed. And instead of animosity, and instead of enmity, and instead of strife, there's now peace. That's what reconciliation means. Look at the last phrase of verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. When God looks on us and He looks on that relationship, there is love. There is peace. And that should give us joy. There have been times where I have done dumb things, and Michelle has gotten upset at me. And I know she's upset at me. And that strife is unnerving. It's uneasy, and I don't like it. But when that situation is corrected, and I see that peace comes back between us, then that burden is lifted, and my days are better. How do you think God looks on you when He considers each one of you? How do you think you make God feel? Most people would say, well, I think I make Him mad. Or maybe I make Him sad. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us when God looks on us. We make Him glad. Because there's that peace, that reconciliation. And when I know that all things are right between me and God, then I rejoice over that. There is that peace. We are at peace with God. God loves us and He wants us to succeed. God wants you to succeed. And He is actively seeking opportunities to help your success. Spiritually, absolutely. He has no joy in the death of the wicked. That's not what He wants from you. He is there to help you and to guide you. He gave His own Son for you. What else can He do that's greater than that? And to know that God is on my side should give me joy, should give me that internal strength that everything's okay. And one other thing that can bring us joy, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. We've just had this. Chapter 11 has been the faith chapter about all the things that men and women of the Old Testament did and were able to overcome and accomplish because of their trust and faith in God. That leads right into verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. Why? What was on the other side of the cross? What did He see was over on that other side? It was joy. What joy? Well, is it His own personal joy? No, it was the joy that we would get. It was the joy that salvation would come to creation. That God's will would be done. We can have joy when we know that we are doing God's will. And we're serving God as He asked. And that God is glorified. If I end my day and I can look back at my life and I can see that I have used my talents for God's glory, that I have trusted in Him and that I have turned to Him, then I have sought to bring about His will, then I should have joy. Because God is being glorified in heaven and on earth. If my God is glorified, then I'm joyful for that. The other thing that ought to bring us joy is that we know the end. You know the end of the story. There is no doubt for the Christian about what is beyond those doors of death. You know what's there. You know who will win. You know how this story ends. If you remain faithful to God and trust in Him, you will be saved. There's no question about that. Eternity is yours if you simply trust in Him and lean on Him and give your life to Him. It doesn't matter what goes on in these days. It doesn't matter what our finances turn out to be. It doesn't matter what the politics of this nation are or the economy of this nation is. It doesn't matter what happens at work. You know the end of the most important part of your life. God's calling you home. And no one can take that away from you. So if you knew the end of that trial and you knew that it would be okay, it's going to be okay, and you knew for sure that it was going to be okay, it would completely change your perspective on that trial or that situation. And that's exactly what God is telling you. Follow me. Trust me. You're going to be okay. I'm going to call you home. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice always. That was, for me, the antidote that I had, or the cure that I had to my bitterness. As I was getting caught up in all the bad things in life, and I was seeking out arguments, and I was seeking out fights and strife, I was in a bad mood, and I wanted everyone else to be in a bad mood with me. And that's not who God has called me to be. So for me, it's joy. That when you come to Christ, there is joy in that decision. Yes, we have to give up some things, but you are gaining so much more. So the invitation that is extended to each one of us is, will you come? Will you come to Christ? Will you lay your burdens and your anxieties and your fears and your cares at His feet? Will you lay your troubles at the cross and let Him take control of those? He gave His life for you. Will you give your life for Him? There's joy on the other side. If you want to make that choice to give your life to Christ, to give up sin, now is an outstanding time to do that. If you wish to make correction in your life, now is an opportunity to do that. If you simply need the prayers of this congregation, now is an opportunity to do that. Consider this as we stand and sing.
583 in Redwood. 583.